Scripture readings 25 through 28. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
Really look forward to being in your presence this morning. We appreciate those that are here. It's interesting how sometimes past experiences can change your perspective. Just a few weeks ago, we had the building packed. Today, we've got, about half or less than half of what we normally would have here. But we know that that's not anything bad. My family's traveling. Probably many of you know others that are traveling, and we'll have everybody back, and probably by tonight even. But it's interesting how sometimes, because there are fewer in number, sometimes we almost feel like something is wrong. But it's not. We're here to serve God. We are here to come into the presence of God. And that we can do if we'll act by faith and be greatly encouraged in that. I know for several years I was in Virginia working with a church that started from scratch and traveling with small groups of disciples. It was not uncommon for me to go to places that had 5 to 8 people present. And I was so excited to be there, because we were a group of people that wanted to hear the Word of God and were grateful that we could be together. And so whenever we come together, it's what we make of it. By the way, this morning, I'm preaching a part 3 of a lesson that many of you might not have heard the first 2 parts. I preached the first 2 parts earlier this year on the home, and I just noticed in my files that I had never preached part 3. I started a lesson last week on the Sermon on the Mount. I want to continue that next week. I wanted to not have people travel miss that series, so I wanted to do something in between. So that's why we're doing lesson 3 this morning of the series. I want to talk about the home, and I want to talk about the great power we have to our advantage in making our marriage what it ought to be, making our home what it ought to be. This is an area, brethren, if we succeed, we will be so blessed. But this is an area where Satan knows if he can destroy the church, he's going to do it through the home. And we must not be overconfident. I would rejoice with you that if you have a good marriage, you have a good relationship, things are going well in the upbringing of your children, I pray that's the case, but please understand, Satan is looking to undermine that. As we understand the power of Satan, Satan is always one looking to destroy the people of God. He has the world, but he doesn't have us. Jesus told Peter at one point in the ministry, in Luke 22 and verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Satan wants to take you and destroy you. And one of the ways he does it with Christians is within the home. I'll never forget years ago when my brother first married. He was at the old 77th Street congregation. And there was a group of 10 couples that went through a new couples class. And the preacher, Morris Norman, at the time says, if this group of couples follows what is typical in our society, within 10 years, half of you will be divorced. I was a little bit upset privately when my brother told me what Brother Norman said. I said, that's not going to happen. These are Christians. Within 10 years, 6 divorced. Within 20 years, 8. And both of these couples were Christians, and I knew them personally. I'm getting a few years in my preaching, and I can go back and think of places where I've preached, and I sometimes wished I could go back in a time machine and preach some more things and talk about some things. And one of the things that we need to teach, and get in our head, we've got to give attention to our home and do so with joy. We cannot become overconfident and think things cannot happen. There's always room for improvement in our marriage. I was joking with some this morning that my wife is out of town. She's going to be back tonight. I said, I can really preach a great lesson on marriage when I'm not here, when she's not here. She'll ask some questions about my application later. So I want you to know that we all have challenges in the things that we're going to talk about in being better husbands and better wives. But going back to Satan, Satan's goal is to destroy good things. In the preaching of the word in the parable of the sower, we read about how as the seed was scattered, the interpretation of the seed upon the wayside, Satan is the one. Jesus says, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in the heart. Satan wants to destroy the word of God. He wants to destroy good things. Satan is looking for weaknesses and to take advantage of them. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. We're going to talk about the home this morning as being a place of strength. We need help. Local church is a place for strength, but I want to tell you, the home is a place for strength. If your home is as it ought to be, you can withstand things that Satan throws at you. You can withstand the society going the direction that it is. You don't want to face Satan alone. Satan can defeat us in many ways. Peter thought he could handle Satan alone. He found out he couldn't. We need to walk by faith. We need the counsel of God. And Jesus was one who could tell us, you can defeat Satan. As Jesus was approaching the final days of his life on earth, he made this statement to the disciples in John 14:30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan will destroy if we let him, but Jesus points out over and over again, I have overcome. Jesus came, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 14, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. We can overcome, but we're going to have to learn how God helps us. We're going to have to learn to be servants. We're going to have to learn how to study God's Word. We're going to have to learn how to follow the example of Jesus. We're going to need to learn how to have the kind of home we ought to, how we deal with one another in a local congregation. There are provisions that God gives. The world will laugh at us, but the world's ways are going to lead to destruction. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, the Bible says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's now talk about the home. If you're not yet married, this lesson does apply to you. You need to be the kind of person that will before you marry, that you would be the kind of servant that would have a good home. And you need to find somebody that would be that kind of servant. If your home is not going well, and it is not untypical in places that I preach to have couples in the congregation and their lives have already gone south, their attitudes have gone south, and they show up at services with smiling faces, and there are Christians that have given up. Don't give up. We don't want to be with those that are overconfident as well. Let's talk about the home. First off, the home, when it functions as it ought to, gives you strength. We're not made to be alone. Now, I will tell you, I know there are those in the congregation not yet married. There will be those that are alone for various reasons, for health reasons, for biblical reasons. And God can provide for you. I am not saying that in order to go to heaven, you've got to be in a home. And sometimes there are those that do not have that, and they will not have that. But I want to tell you, the home is designed by God to strengthen us. I like how the book of Ecclesiastes talks about help, having others to help. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if they lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. As I've looked at the creation, sometimes I've wondered, Lord, why did you do the things the way you did it? Have you ever wondered why God made Adam with Eve? Now, I'm going to give you my opinion. And I'm sure that this is right. This did happen. Now, this may not have been why God did it this way, but I think this is why he did it this way. God created Adam first. And then he let him name all the beasts that had been made, all the creation. In verse 20 it says, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. I remember my single days. And I had made up my mind in my single days that if I could not find somebody to help me go to heaven, I was not going to marry. And you can be single and you can go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 7, in some cases, you can be very strong with that, having the help of God and the help of your brethren. You're not alone. But I can remember the emptiness. I can remember the desire for a companion. Adam felt that desire. In verse 21, it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Here Adam had the greatest gift of creation. The greatest gift was saved for last. The one that he needed. The one that made him complete. The home that now an arrangement whereby one another can be built up. When God designs something, I want to tell you something. We don't ever possibly conceive of the power in the arrangement God gives. The home, when it works as it will give you strength. But let me say this, the home, when it doesn't work as it ought to, will curse you. And that's what we see in our society today. I'll have to admit to you, this is one area where I'm pretty sensitive. When I go on TV and I read about people who've abused their children and hurt their children, I can't stand to watch it. It just grieves me to think there's a home and where children had to experience the various things they've had to. When I consider entire culture now within our country, the neighborhood that I grew up in now has something like a 93% illegitimacy rate, where children are being born out of the home and there's no even attempt to be married. And children do not have the husband and wife in the home because of ungodliness. In many cases, abandoned. No wonder our society is in trouble, heading for deep trouble. We talk about a home that doesn't go right. Notice what God says, Proverbs 3 and verse 33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Now, brethren, let's just understand that simple thing. Serve God, seek God, love God, have a right heart, have a passion for God. He'll bless you. He'll make mistakes. You'll do stupid things, but God will forgive you and help you, and you can show humility to your children and to your mate, and God will bless you. Proverbs 11:29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be the servant of the wise of heart. You know how the world treats the home? I'll tell you what, you give me what I need, and if you do that, then I'll give you what you need. But if you don't treat me right, I don't treat you right. That's worldliness. No wonder homes don't work in this home. It's not going to work with selfishness. Proverbs 21 and verse 9, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. One of the things that you need to understand in your home, you need to have words that build up. There doesn't need to be the nagging or the complaining and the anger. There needs to be servants. And it's easy to get in that situation. It's easy to get into a home where the man would rather not come home. He'd rather go to the bar and take some drinks or work overtime that he doesn't have to work. I've seen that happen within the church. Man, work, 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 work. And people at the work says, he doesn't have to work these hours. He was running from his home. Sometimes it was his wife who played a part in that. A lot of times it was a man. And so it's not just, you know, we're not going to play the blame game here. But Proverbs 25 repeats the same statement about a bad atmosphere in the home. It doesn't have to be that way. Brethren, any home can drift into a pattern where we're not communicating as we ought to. We can drift in a pattern where particularly us as men, we think things are going great because we're happy at work and we're fulfilled. And we're really not listening to our wives anymore. We're no longer really following what's happening in our home. We come and visit, and we don't want to hear any bad news. No, you need to be careful. Proverbs 12 and verse 7, it says, the wicked are overthrown and no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. In Proverbs 14 and verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but the fool pulls it down with her hands. There's a way to build. Proverbs 14:11, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. As you begin to consider the power of a biblical faith in a home, you go back to the heart. I will tell you, people who love God, people who look to God, will be optimistic people. They will be building people. They will be serving people. They will be praising people. They will be people looking to help and not looking to be on their own and run, 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 run. The virtuous woman is described this way in Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. For the heart of her husband safely trusts her. And she'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know, it's great to be able to have a home where you trust your mate. No lies. It's good to have a home where you know your wife or your husband's going tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. You talk about doing good. It doesn't do somebody good for somebody to be acting like a fool and going down the path of destruction and say, oh, I love you. Everything's great. No, good people give you good things, and sometimes that's rebuke. It's also praise for good things as well. Worldliness cannot work in the home. And that's why you see within a local church, many times the atmosphere of a local church can mirror that atmosphere of a home. If there's good leadership in the church, the right kind of teaching in the church, right kind of relationship in the church, a church can be a building place. Just like a home, if there's the right relationships, right communication, it can be building. Marriage is for three: the husband, the wife, and God. One of the greatest blessings you'll find in your home is when you begin to see a biblical faith take place in your children. And I'll have to admit to you, one of the exciting things about this work right here is to see so many young couples, to see so many young children, to see so many parents that I know your heart is that you want to see your children be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and to see you working together, not only in our classes but in other things. Let us keep that forefront in our work. I want to go to heaven. I want my children to go to heaven. There's nothing more important. And I want to do everything I can to make that happen. You know, sometimes their parents there, they think they want their children to be successful in the world. There's nothing wrong with having good education, being good in sports, being good in any other field we want to talk about, getting money. But more than anything else, I want my children to have a faith in God. And you know, sometimes people will compromise in areas of faith in order to provide for worldly things. Notice about the world. 1 John 4:5. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of the truth and spirit of error. I want my children to be identified by the people of God. I'll never forget a couple of years ago. I was in a situation where there were some Christians whose son had been extraordinarily successful in college sports. Matter of fact, ESPN, I remember one night spent all kinds of minutes talking about him. And I remember talking to the parents the next day. And they were telling me about how many thousands of emails their son got. And I will tell you, I didn't say a lot to those parents at that time. And I pray things will turn out well. I'm not sure how they've turned out. But that scared me to death. To have great success in the world is not necessarily wrong, but the temptation. When everybody thinks, in the sports age, could you imagine being one of the football stars today here on campus, being one of the, and everybody thinks you're great, and everybody, I'll never forget, years ago I was preaching up in Tuscaloosa, and one of the quarterbacks from Alabama's team, I think it was Tyler Watts, was in services. He had to endure my preaching and survive that. But I remember after that, getting in the back of the building and watching everybody going to talk to this. And I was thinking, that's got to be a challenge. To, at that age, to have that kind of attention. We need to understand that I want my faith, my children, to be placed where God wants it, in faith and service. Now, if I'm going to be successful in my home, I've got to learn how to be a servant. Ultimately, the things of God are despised by the world. The first thing I need to do is I need to see my own heart. I need to understand me. A lot of times the reason why people don't have a good opportunity in relationships is they're running from themselves. In Hebrews 4:12, it talks about the power of the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. One of the things that if I'm going to be a good mate, I need to have peace with God. And I need to know me. I need to know my strengths and weaknesses. When you enter into marriage, there's not the perfect mate. When you enter into marriage, speaking of husbands and wives, we have weaknesses. We need to, first off, have a relationship with God. We're honest about that, and we know where our weaknesses are. And our mates, we can be honest with that, and we can help each other. Not hide. I'll tell you one thing. I might not see all my weaknesses, but my wife does. And the same thing in your home. Who we really are is known in the home. And you see, in a home is a place kind of like being with God. God doesn't throw us away because of weaknesses. As we walk by faith and seek forgiveness and work and are honest, God works with us. The same thing in the home. I've got to be honest. But if we can't be honest, that's where you get into communication problems and other kind of problems about honesty in the home. Peter did not see his weakness. And as a result, he tried to talk his way into thinking he was strong. Remember when Jesus told him in Matthew 26:34, assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter, you didn't know yourself. And so again, in the home, we don't have to be Superman in order to be a good husband or wife. It's not going to do us any good to deny we've got a problem when we've got a problem. Earlier, Jesus had begged Peter to watch with him 1 hour. In Matthew 26, he wouldn't do it. He was overconfident. If I don't know who I am, and I don't know my own weaknesses, and I don't know how to work with those weaknesses, then there's going to be trouble. Where are your weaknesses? Years ago, we hadn't been married a year, and Yvette wrote me a letter. She wrote me a letter because she was having trouble getting it through my head. She thought getting it in writing would help me. And I saved that letter. And there have been times since that I've taken that letter out. And you know what? my tendencies and the weaknesses that I had at 1 year in marriage are the same tendencies and weaknesses that I have at 20 years of marriage. And I have a feeling that if you got to see the letter that Yvette wrote to me, some of you guys would go, yeah, my wife would say the same thing about me. Yeah, we've got weaknesses. We've got tendencies. And let's not worry about that being open and known. Let's recognize it. The works of the flesh are described in Galatians 5. Where are your weaknesses? In terms of sin. There are weaknesses we have, folks. This verse tells you that you don't practice these things. And I'm not saying that we practice these things. We're lost if we practice sin. But we have weaknesses. There are areas in which we have to understand. There are tendencies that we have. Let me talk to you about one problem in particular that is something brethren don't like to talk about. And that's depression. Many of you may not know, but Yvette's mother, who died last year, wonderful, wonderful woman, she struggled for a good portion of her life with serious depression. And it's very interesting as I have looked and learned from that relationship and how well Yvette's father dealt with that and the struggles they had. It was not easy. I have seen many couples within churches deal with the area of depression. Depression is not a sin. You can go through emotional times. Sometimes depression can become chronic. And it's going to be a battle that you deal with the rest of your life. There are reasons from the homes that you come from and other situations. But one of the beautiful things that I've seen in good marriages, when you're honest and you get to the point, I have this tendency. I have this tendency at times to become very emotional and want to pull back from everybody. I have this tendency at times, because of an emotional-driven situation, not to believe in people, to think the worst, and to complain. One of the first things that really helps you is to say, I've got that weakness. And then a mate who understands that weakness. And then you can work and help one another. I've seen people with depression issues who've married somebody who is very good for them, and they're able to make that work and go ahead. We all have problems. We're just talking about one kind of problem. But let me tell you where you get into trouble here. Is where you say, I've got no problem. And you end up having the depressed person rule in the home. Where the person, either the children in the home or the husband or the wife, depending on whoever has got the depression, you cannot tell them there's a problem, or they'll get angry with you and they'll pull back and withdraw and they'll punish you and there's no communication. That has been one of the more common reasons why I have seen children who have had children come out of their home and they are not faithful. I've tried over the years, right? What happened here? What were the circumstances? And many times you've got, for whatever reason, the depressed rule. And children come to understand there's a problem here and I can't communicate. I tell you, this is something where good communication and honesty will provide. An ignoring of this will create the situation where we build a home that's not conducive to faith. Roman numeral 3. Service. I realize in the world being a servant is losing. You're a loser if you're a servant. You're a loser if you don't get and have. And I want to tell you something. In the home, if you're going to have your home, the big kind of home you are, you put your mate first. You put others first. You will never regret being that. What are the needs of a man? In Ephesians 5, verse 33, the Bible says, nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I remember years ago, I heard a tape from a brother. I was single at the time when I heard it. He had two sermons. What the husband needs and what the wife needs. And I want to tell you, as a single man, those two tapes changed my life. I did not fully realize as a male the things that I really needed in a relationship or could express it. I mean, it was there, but I couldn't express it. And there was a class, a large class, and they took a survey from the men and from the women of their greatest needs. And here from the man's standpoint, what does a man need? Trust, acceptance, appreciation, admiration, approval, encouragement. And we can just put this down in one word, respect. One of the worst things that a woman could do is to tear her husband down. And I will tell you, there's sometimes we need a good old 2x4 to the head. And there are times we need to hear some things because we are stubborn and blind. But let me tell you what we also need to hear. We need encouragement. We need to hear that we're doing some things right. And I'll tell you, if my wife praises me on doing something, I mean, I won't do that again. I'm built that way. I think most men are. When you begin, as a single guy, like I say, I learned a lot about myself in going through this. And it was quite interesting. As you begin to study and understand yourself, there are other things I learned about myself from a personality standpoint and other things. I am put together in a certain way. There's a certain way I communicate. There's a certain way I deal with issues. There's a certain way I handle stress. And I'm saying that as I better understood myself, I used to think, and of course, you may laugh at this and say my original analysis was right, but I used to think of myself as being so different and strange that you know, that there was nobody like me. Well, no, I found out that I had strengths and weaknesses. And when I learned those, it helped me appreciate I have some things to offer. I have some things to work on. And I stopped beating myself up. What are the needs of a woman? We can go back and read Ephesians 5:25 again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise dwell with them, that is, wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let me tell you another way men and women are put together differently. Communication. The need to communicate, the need to be heard, the need to be understood. Now, all I have to tell you, as a man, I think a typical man. You've heard the jokes of the commercials years ago about man talk, where one guy calls up and says two words, and another one says one word, and the conversation's over, and everybody's happy. Well, that's kind of the way I am. You know, a lot of words are wearisome to me many times. And there are times with Yvette, I found out, and this is true with many women, they feel loved when somebody listens. Now, I'm not built that way. I'm sorry. I'm just not built that way. But my wife is, and one of the things I needed to learn is that by the fact she's talking to me and talking to me in great detail about things that happen, and my listening is an act of love, and that's her way of sharing her emotion with me. I would have never known that on my own. But you know what? If I go to my tendencies, I can just be busy and be gone, and we don't have any time to talk, and our marriage can go south. My wife can feel as if I don't care about her. Distance can come into our relationship, and yes, that has happened in our home, and it can happen in your home. It's so easy to let that happen. You don't think one thing I'll do sometimes is take this material and ask your mate, how am I doing? That's dangerous. Like I was joking today, Yvette's not here today, so I can really preach this. But there are times I ask her, how am I doing? And there are things, I'll find out there's some things I need to know. The list from the women's side in this class of what the women needed, it says caring, understanding, respect, devotion, validation, reassurance. So again, we're built differently. And communication is where we help to meet one another's needs. But I will tell you this. I'll just tell you honestly, as a man, as a Christian, my greatest joy is giving. Now, I realize many times I'm an idiot. And many times I do stupid things. But the greatest joy that I can have in my home is to give to my wife and to give to my children and to give them eternal things. And to see the fruit of that in their lives. There's no greater reward in this life, brethren, than being a servant. And finally, and I think we've sort of made these points already, but let's go ahead and quickly deal with it. I've got to constantly renew my commitment to be a servant. And that's why you look at passages like Philippians 2 and talking about brethren working with one another. And how do you work with one another? According to verse 3, it says, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. So there are times I just got to stop and say, okay, how am I doing? Come on. It's easy to look at me. It's easy to get caught in a pattern. It's easy to let the essential things slip. A servant's got to constantly come back to the love of God and look at their heart. A servant's got to constantly be crucified. As Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I've got to get out of me. The world's not all about me. And I need to think again how I'm doing. Do you look for your mate's needs first? In talking about the sexual relationship, and that's a relationship where there's great difference in men and women. And there's something, there's constant communication there. And it's easy sometimes just to forget and just to think of yourself. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. One of the things as a husband, so much of my wife's self-esteem and how she feels about herself is going to depend on how she views my relationship to her. Now, that's not necessarily true for us guys. Us guys can go out into the world, in the business world, and be successful and feel good about ourselves and just forget about our wives. So that's something I've got to remember. And I want to tell you something, that's a responsibility on me. And I want to remember that. Same thing with my children, interacting with my children, being with my children. How my children interact with me has a great deal to do with how they're going to be put together spiritually. I've got to constantly be thinking about these things. I'm glad I'm needed. I'm glad that I've been put in a position to serve. Notice how Paul talked about his work with Christians. Philippians 2:17. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. You ever think about your parents? Every time I see something about D-Day in World War II, I think of my dad. He was involved with D-Day. He was not on the front lines, but on day two, he was on the beach. I videoed him talking about his experiences in World War II. It's a very interesting thing to hear. But it's very interesting to look at the life that he lived and the life that my mother lived. They could have had more money. They could have done a whole lot more things that could have brought them glamour. But I want to tell you about their lives. They lived their lives for their children. And my brother and I could both say to you today that I had parents that were servants. And I'm thankful I did. And they found great personal strength in that. And that's the same thing true with me and you. Being a servant is ultimately what I want to be described as. If I'm a Christian, I'm a servant. If I'm a Christian, I know what it's like to serve God and help people. Why are we here today? Are you here just to get, or are you here to give? Servants, give. Verse 24 of Hebrews 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I'm glad you're here today. Let's take something from it. Let's be strengthened by it. But if you're worldly, then that's another thing. And even in the emotional turmoil, there are some things to deal with there. Let's deal with the last section. God's blessings are rich. The world laughs at it. The world laughs. They'll laugh at this. Yeah, don't go for the best area, the best job, the best place where you have the best, you know, be a servant. Oh, that's silly, being a servant. The virtuous woman, one more time, Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. I'm beginning to see that. I'm thankful to see my children as they get older, as they become adults. Love God. There's a long ways to go for them. But I want to tell you something. That's a rejoicing thing. And I'll tell you, I'll say this one more time. And I'm not being a fake in this. I'm not saying this just for you. This is in my heart, and I know Yvette's heart. The one thing we want more than anything is for our children to go to heaven. And we're going to make all kinds of mistakes going there, but we want to see that. And I'll rejoice in that. There was a man that was here years ago that was a student and then worked with Dave Bradford, Lynn Huggins. I don't know if you know Lynn. But I was privileged to work with Lynn for 5 years in Lincoln, Nebraska, and I watched him work with his children. And I got to know his dad, Horace, and I got to know some of the other Huggins, and I want to tell you, the name Huggins is a name that I have consistently seen for men and women to be strong in their homes. That impressed me. I hope one day the Rouse name could be known for that. I don't know. It'll depend on what we do. What a blessing it is for people to help those in need and to be involved in that which is really essential. One more verse, Proverbs 23:24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. You know one thing the world can't do? The world cannot break down our home. I don't care who is president. I don't care what laws they pass. I don't care how much of my money they take or what health care they ration or whatever may happen in this world, what my neighborhood does, what my school does, what the school teacher does. God has given me a gift in my home in which I believe with all my heart I can do this. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Parents, take advantage of your home. Take advantage of the local church. Take advantage of the power of God that is offered in your life. If I haven't made it clear, you're not perfect. We're not talking about perfection. But we're talking about a commitment to give our heart to serve and to build and to be honest and to grow and to communicate. Whether we're talking about a local church or a local family, let that be our commitment. The power of God will be with you and bless you if you will follow that path. We want to extend the invitation this morning. We appreciate so much for your attention. An invitation, we'll have a song leader in just a moment sing an invitation song, and we encourage people that wish to respond publicly to respond to them invitation. The gospel invitation is an invitation to become a servant. It's an invitation to be crucified. It's an invitation for forgiveness. If you've never become a Christian, we'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning as a penitent believer. But there's another aspect to the invitation. An invitation that there's not necessarily a public response to. But an invitation to the Christian to wake up. To have your heart pierced because you've been separated from God. To repent toward God and ask for His forgiveness directly. Occasionally public. Response is also required in order to let others know you've repented. But every time we open the Word of God, I think there ought to be times where we'll just go to God right in the middle of a verse and just say, Lord, forgive me. The Bible tells us that He's willing to forgive if we confess to Him. We're not perfect people here, but we're people who love God, and we know His grace, and we know His promises. And we trust He'll take our feeble efforts and make them into something good. Can we assist you in taking that stand with the Lord? Can we help you in any way? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?